Y'all may recall, just over a month ago, when Deb and I were gone and Steve was speaking, he happened to say in the middle of service that he wasn't going to preach on tithing, he was going to leave that for Pastor. Praise God. It's not something I talk about often. Something that's often hard for a pastor to discuss, so it's a great thing for a visiting minister to come in and talk to the congregation about. But praise God, we preach the whole counsel of God, or we do our very best to preach on everything. So I want to talk this morning about Jacob's vow. I want to talk about it because it lays out in Jacob's vow is the institution of a tithe. And it comes in the form of a promise. I mentioned before that Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek after the battle of 4 Kings versus 5 Kings. After he went to rescue his nephew Lot and all the things that had been taken from Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, and I don't remember the name of the other two cities. But as Abraham went, and when he came back, Scripture says he gave a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And people say, well, that's the first time a tithe is mentioned. Yes, but that never gives any context. But here in Genesis 28, beginning with verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Now, you remember, we've just seen the vision, what we call Jacob's ladder. He's just seen the image of angels ascending and descending from heaven, from and to heaven. And he said, surely this is the house of God. And I never knew it. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which is house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And on all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob made a vow, says, God, if you will watch over me, if you will keep me safe, if you will bring me back, you will be my God, period. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. That's the institution of a tithe, which later made it into, became into the law. But think about this. Jacob, we don't know if I suspect, but we don't know if he ever met Abraham. Or if he remembered Abraham. Abraham was his grandfather. Abraham lived for 75 years after Isaac was born. Isaac was 40 years of age when Rebekah came to be his wife. But the Scripture says Rebekah was barren and Isaac prayed for her. And then she got pregnant and had the twins. So we don't know how long she was barren. We don't know how long of a thing that was. But at this point, Jacob is at least 40 years old. Now, we know that because the reason he was sent, or the excuse given to send him away, was that he had to go to his mother's household to find a wife and not take a wife of one of the tribes around there, the Hittites or the Canaanites or any of that. Because his brother Esau, at 40 years of age, his twin brother at 40 years of age, had married 2 Hittite women, and it displeased his parents. So we don't know if he ever saw Abraham. If he did, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he knew the testimony that his grandmother was barren and God opened her womb. He had the testimony that his mother was barren and God opened her womb. He had the promises that God had been faithful up at least the last two generations. He knew that. He had been blessed. In fact, in Genesis 27, beginning with verse 26, we find the blessing that he stole from his brother, where he deceived his father. Remember, his mom said, "Bring me a goat, and put on the goat skin," all of that, deceived his father. But then Genesis 27, beginning with verse 26, says, "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near to me now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. It said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth in plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be the master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you.'" He had this blessing from his father. Granted, he stole it. Granted, he cheated to get it. But he had this blessing from his father. When Esau came in right after Jacob had left and tried to bring the savory meat, which he'd been sent out to do, Isaac said, "He's already been blessed and I can't take it back." And Esau says, "But don't you have a blessing for me?" Jacob had been blessed by his father. When it came time to send them away, because they were going to send him away to find this wife, one of the reasons was Esau was going to kill him when dad died. Esau was a little upset. Not that we don't understand Esau being a little upset. But Esau was going to kill him. So in Genesis 28, beginning with verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. He blessed him again. After he had deceived his father blessed him again. When Jacob made his vow, he had been doubly blessed by his father. He knew that he was the inheritor. He had bought his brother's birthright early on for some red bean soup. He had bought that, with red stew or whatever. But he had bought the birthright. He had stolen the blessing. And yet, when it came time to send him away again, he is blessed again. And then, even before he makes the vow, even before he makes his vow in verse 18, going back to verse 11 in Genesis 28, verse 11 says, "There he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" He's blessed by his father twice, and he's blessed by God. God says, "I'm going to take care of you," before he ever makes his vow. Think about that. So Jacob just says, "God, if you're going to keep your word, this is what I'm going to do." It's not, "God, if you will do this, I will do that." It's not trying to make a bargain with God. It's saying, it's out of a cheerful heart. It's out of a grateful heart. Lord, you have blessed me when I didn't deserve it. You have taken care of me when I had no hope, when I had no expectation, when I was running from my life. You have taken care of me and promised to watch over me. And he said, God, if you're going to do that, there's not much else I can do but to say, you are my God. The place where you have, the place right here we're going to call the house of God. And all that I have, I'm going to give you a tenth of it. Everything you give me, I'm going to give you back some. That was the promise. So that later got instituted into the law. In fact, in Deuteronomy 12, beginning with verse 5, Moses says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes to put his name on it for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. And there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in it. Rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, and you and your households, in the which the Lord your God has blessed you. Let's go back through that list. You shall take your burnt offerings. The burnt offerings were a sacrifice for sin, or for a sacrifice of cleansing. Your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings. The heave offerings were, Lord, you've given me this, I'm giving it back. Lord, you have blessed me so much, here's what I'm giving back. Your vowed offerings. Lord, take care of me. Lord, do this, and I promise such and such. Your free will offerings. God, I just have an overabundance of gratitude for what you've done in my life, and I'm bringing it to you. All of these things. Moses said, don't be like the heathens. Don't try to worship God the way the heathens worship God. Don't go to the groves. Don't go to your idols. Go ever. But wherever God chooses to set his name, that's where you go when you bring your offerings. That's where you go when you bring your tithe. That's where you go and you show how grateful you are for God taking care of you. Scripture tells us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That we are not to give out of obligation. We are not to give begrudgingly. Because God knows our heart. Now remember, God had already promised to take care of Jacob before Jacob made his vow. God had already promised to take care of each and every one of us before we did anything. Our salvation does not depend on how wide we open our wallet. Our salvation does not depend on anything but the grace and love and mercy of the Lord. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. Tithing is not a salvation issue, but it is an indication of our love for the Lord. It was an indication of our gratitude, our grateful heart. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Well, first off, people have said, well, tithing's not mentioned in the New Testament. Actually, it is. But what the Scripture says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he tells them that they give their tithe of rue and mint. They give their tithes of the first fruits of their hand, yet they forget the other things of the law, of mercy and love and grace. He said, this you ought to do and not leave the other undone. In other words, doing the tithing is the right thing, but tithing by itself does not touch what God calls us to do. God calls us to love one another. God calls us to be gracious and merciful and to reach our hand out to others. But tithing is in the New Testament. It is in the Old Testament. But it is an indication of loving God so much, we hold nothing back from Him. Praise God. So back in Malachi, because that thought just left. Maybe it'll come back. Back in Malachi, passage we're all familiar with. Malachi 3, beginning with verse 8, says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God's answer, in tithes and offerings. And it goes on and says, you are cursed with a curse for that you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. When we hold back from God, like I said, it's not a salvation issue. It's not anything that stops us from getting into heaven. But it has an impact in our life. As we are generous and grateful and thanking God. I know what I was going to say a minute ago, so I better say it now. Jesus talking with the Pharisees another time said there was a ruler who had these servants. Quick paraphrase here. One owed a little bit, the other owed a lot. And when they could not pay, he forgave them both. Which one do you think loves him more? And he says, the one that he forgave more. Our tithes, our offerings, the way we are open our hands to those in need is an evidence of how grateful we are to what God has done. And of course, I don't know anybody's finances. I barely know Deb and ours. No, not barely. I know ours pretty well, praise God. But I don't know. So it's always a question between you and the Lord. But it's an indication of God's grace, and it's an indication of our recognizing it. That thing I was talking about, that time where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he's actually in Simon the Pharisee's house at a party, and it was where the woman came in and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And the Pharisees sitting around said, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't even let her touch him. And Jesus, after he said that, he said, I came in and you didn't give me anything to wash with, but she has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint me. You didn't greet me with a kiss. She has not stopped kissing my feet. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That gratitude, what has God done in our hearts? When we recognize that our open hands, our open wallets, our open hearts are in reflection and in reaction to what God has done out of a heart of gratitude for the Lord, we see God moving in amazing ways. I've had a quarter tank of gas last me from Atlanta, Georgia to Richmond, Virginia. No way it should have. No way. I shouldn't have been able to get out of Georgia with the little bit of gas I had. I have seen God make provision. I came to Vermont 23 and a half years ago. I had $400 in my pocket. Everything I owned fit in a small backpack and a 20-inch duffel. And God has blessed me. God has sustained me all through it. God is faithful. When he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Things last longer than they ought to. Blessings come from unexpected places. When our heart is grateful to see what God is doing, even difficulties and hardships that arise, we recognize God is still in control. And when our heart is still grateful, in the midst of that, God even uses that as the blessing. Many years ago, before I took over this church, we talk about that one Sunday morning, Deb and I got here at before 8 o'clock for choir practice. It was choir practice, then Sunday school and morning service. And when we got here, the ground was bare. By the time we left, there was 15 inches of snow on the ground. fun day. And driving out of here, going up the road, right up after the curve on Route 2, when it straightens out, heading toward Goose Point, there was the power station on the left that's now taken out. Somebody was coming from the other direction. And I eased over just a little bit to let them pass. And got caught in the tall snow, deep snow, and drug down into the ditch. My wife looking up at me from the low side saying, "You never pull over for somebody in a snowstorm. You wait, you stop and make them go around you." Quite a picture, isn't it? It was a fun day. And we climb out of the car, and Pastor Howard and Joan were right behind us, and they dropped me at Rich's house and took Debbie home and called the tow truck. When the tow truck finally got there, hours later, after sitting on Rich's couch and drinking his coffee, the tow truck shows up, and we come down, and there is a car off the road on top of my car, or a van, actually, on top of my car, had totaled my car while it was in the ditch. I was cheerful. God is still in control, even when things don't go right. A couple of days later, we were back over here. Right in front of where my car had been was where a pipe had came out. And if my car had not been there for that other vehicle to land on, that other vehicle sliding the way it was sliding would have hit that and flipped over upside down into the floodwaters, possibly killing a person. God had used my car being there to save somebody else's life. I firmly believe that. God is at work in our circumstances. When we are grateful for God is at work in our circumstances, whether we're grateful or not. Don't get me wrong. But when we are grateful, our eyes are open to see the blessings of God in our life. "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." Praise God. Who needs the devourer rebuked? I sure do. God's blessings are available. God's blessings are out there. But when we rob God, when we hold back from God, He says, "You are cursed with a curse." It's not a salvation issue, but we're missing out on blessings of God when we hold back, or when we, from a hard heart or a selfish heart, rather than from a generous heart. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved you, He gave you eternal life. God so loved you, He's rebuked the devourer for our sakes. Are we grateful? And can it be reflected in our checkbooks? God has blessed this church. I don't say any of this to say, "Oh, our coffers are down. No, that's not it at all. God has blessed us. God has been faithful. God has shown Himself mighty. I look out the window, I see the mound out there. That mound was put in January because God had sent a 50-degree rain for a week and thawed the ground. And we were able to get a mound and well put in for less than the cost of a mound. $18,000. Mound today is $45,000. Praise God. Deb and I started attending here. When Deb and I got married in this church, there was no indoor plumbing. There were broken windows. We got married in November. It was a little cool that day and a little breezy. We got married in this church. God has blessed us. He's blessed us individually and He's blessed us corporately. God has been faithful. Do we have a grateful heart to thank God for all that He has done? Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We know, Lord, that Your Word is true, that Your ways are right and righteous. And that just as Jacob made his vow after You had already promised him, after You had already blessed him, he made his vow from a grateful heart. He made his vow saying, knowing that You were a God who keeps His Word. And as You had declared that You would protect him, that You would bring him back home, He just said, "If that's what You're doing for me, this is what I can do for you." It's not much, but it's what I can do. And Lord, each and every one of us, You have blessed us beyond measure. In our hearts, Lord, this is what we can do for You. We thank You, Lord, for an example and an opportunity and just the wisdom to know how to reach out and how to bless. That we might bring our tithes and our offerings to the storehouse. Those free will offerings, those things, we are just so grateful for what You have done. So, Father, we give You praise. And Lord, we ask, Father, that You would bless it, that You would magnify it, Father, that You would multiply it to do what You need it to do. And we give You praise, Father. We give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.